Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And I think we just were starting the chapter last week in the definition of faith. And in verse 2, you have the declaration of faith. It says, "For by it," that is by faith, "the elders obtained a good report." This faith, which is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, it says it's by faith the elders. Now the elders are the people referred to in this chapter. That is the patriarchs, the fathers of the Jewish nation. And the reason why they've got a good report, now there are no failures mentioned in this particular chapter. They did have failures. They were human beings. But all of it is related to faith. What they did by faith. What they were by faith. And so this chapter is showing you what faith does in your life and what it did for these people. And that's why they've got a good report, because it's always good. It's accomplished by faith, isn't it? There are no failures by faith. We always have failures in the flesh, but by faith we have victory. By faith we believe. By faith we're saved, and so on. That's what you find in this chapter. Now, in verse 3, you have the discernment of faith. That means the understanding of faith. Now, look at verse 3. It says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Now, people who follow evolution may not know it, but they need to have a lot of faith to believe evolution. You'd have to have something to believe evolution, at least. Because evolution is stupid, for one thing. And for another thing, it's still stupid. And you stand saying it's stupid all night, because it's absolutely silly, ridiculous, the theory of evolution. Now, they try to make it sound very intelligent. But the reason why they have the theory of evolution is because they're not willing to take God's word by faith. And isn't it amazing that a person who does take God's word by faith has conviction? That's the whole thing. And understanding of the fact that when you know that God spoke and it was done, and that's exactly the way it happened. Back in the book of Genesis, you'll find a little phrase all the way down that first chapter of Genesis, and it's the phrase, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." And God said, let there be, and there was. And that's the answer to creation, is the fact that God spoke and it was done. And the things which are seen when God spoke, they were not made of things which do appear. Now, man today can make things of other things which are there, but only God can create the worlds out of nothing. And he did that because he's God. As a matter of fact, when you trust Christ by faith, that's what happens to you. A creation takes place when you're saved. Just as God spoke in the beginning and said, "Let there be light," and there was light, that's what happens when you get converted. The very same thing. And something is created when you get saved. Something you never had before. That is, a new life is born in you, and you never had it. And he doesn't make it out of something that already exists. Now, a lot of people would say, well, now, when people get converted, does that mean they turn over a new leaf? A person who turns over a new leaf is simply trying to change that which is already there, right? They're trying to change their life. But that isn't what God does when he saves you. When God saves you through his word, when you trust him by faith, he creates a new life out of something which was not there before. Nothing. You had nothing before you were saved. That's why being saved is a creation. And it's through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And it's through faith that we understand that the new life we have in Christ is brought by the word of God, isn't it? We're new creations. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new what? Now, the word creature there, by the way, is the word creation, a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. In other words, everything that you have in the Christian life is new, and it's newly created by God. It's creation. And God did the same for you as he did in the beginning. When there was darkness in Genesis chapter 1, and there was no light, God said, "Let there be light," and there was what? Light. When God came to you by the Holy Spirit, there was no light, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And you got that by faith. That's exactly what happened. Now turn to a couple of scriptures. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now 2 Corinthians chapter 4 indicates that we personally did not have anything which pertained to the light of God or the life of God before we were converted. And it was through God's word that life was created, and we're speaking now about salvation. The same thing happened in creation in the beginning. Now 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll start with verse 3. Is that the verse that says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And what he's saying there is this, that unconverted people are in the dark, and they do not see the light. They have no light. They're blinded. And then he goes on to say, "But we, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." And verse 6 says this, that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, in other words, by his word, he spoke, and the light shone in the darkness back in Genesis chapter 1. That same God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Now, what that is saying is this, that if you want to understand salvation, what happened to you when you got converted? Here's what happened. You were in darkness and you had no light. You were dead and you had no life. You had nothing as far as salvation was concerned. Then God came to you with his word, and the Bible says in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you trusted in what God spoke, what God said, you see. And what happened was this, that the word of God, just like the word of God commanded the light to shine in the darkness in Genesis chapter 1, when God commanded the light to shine into your darkened heart, that's exactly what happened. A creation took place. A new life was newly created by the word of God. How do you get it? Through what? Faith. How do you understand it? Through faith. And that's the reason why, you see, people who don't take God's word as it is, and they don't trust God's word, obviously they've got to go to someone else, something else. Someone said to a college professor one time who was teaching evolution, he said, "Now listen, reasonably, after examining all the facts, do you really believe the theory of evolution?" And he looked back and he says, "Well, not really. But," he says, "I've only got one alternative. And I don't want to accept that." See? Now, the one alternative was this, that he would be willing to take God at his word and believe him. Right? That's the alternative. And that's why you see man, and when he's in the dark, he does that. That's why when in the space program of the United States, when they put two men on the moon in 1969, and they were interviewed afterwards, and they were asked the question, "Why did you spend $24 billion to put two men on the moon?" And the fellow said, "We were seeking to discover the origin of the moon." Which was just a testimony to the fact that he couldn't read. That's all. If he had read, he'd have seen that. It's obvious in Genesis chapter 1, isn't it? God made two great lights, the lesser light to rule the night and the greater light to rule the day, and he made the stars also. So now what's wrong with that? But you see, they don't want to take God at his word and to believe that God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven." They want to believe that. And so when they are not willing to, by faith, to take the light that God has given, then they're in the darkness. And when you're in the darkness, boy, you can come up with some stupid answers. Right? Because you're groping in the dark. And some very brilliant minds say some very stupid things because they do not have what together? Faith. That's why it says, by faith, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I understand creation because I believe God. Right? That's faith. And here's a marvelous thing. When you believe that, then when you go out now, be honest, when you go out now and look at the stars, and you look at the trees, and you look at the flowers, and you look at the grass, it means much more to you, doesn't it? You have a greater understanding of the origin of things by faith. That's what it says here, and it's true. Through faith we discern, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, following this in chapter 11, you have the demonstration of faith. How we see it back there in the lives of the elders or the patriarchs of the Old Testament. Now, the first one is Abel in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. When you examine the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4, and you ask yourself the question, what was the difference between Cain and Abel? Now, they had the same parents, Adam and Eve. They had the same privileges. Adam and Eve had sinned in the Garden of Eden. They had parents who knew the sorrow of separation from God because they were put out of the garden. They had parents who knew the seriousness of sin because they disobeyed God and God had faced them with their sin. They also had parents who knew the sufficiency of salvation because God had taken animals and sacrificed them and shed blood and provided a covering for them, right? And so both of these boys had the privilege of having parents like that. And they had available to them the means of salvation, typically in the Lamb. And they had the privilege of hearing audibly the message of salvation because their parents knew it and had been given the promise of a Redeemer in Genesis 3:15. What was the difference between these two boys? Well, the difference was this. One of them approached God by faith. He offered a more excellent what? Sacrifice by what? Faith. Now that faith of Abel reached the way forward to Christ because you see Christ was going to be the Lamb of God. And Abel, through the typical animal sacrifice and the shedding of that typical animal blood, by faith knew this, that to be accepted before God, God had said there had to be the shedding of blood, right? He knew that. And by faith he did that, and he was accepted. And so the first thing is his offering, a sacrifice unto God by faith. And of course, that's what we trust in. We've put our faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, and we're saved. Then it tells us this, that he obtained something, not only his offering, but look at verse 4 again. By which he obtained witness that he was what? Righteous. God told him that he was righteous. Why? By faith. By faith in the sacrifice which he offered, he obtained witness that he was righteous. So have we. God's word tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by what? Faith. Who do we have faith in? Who's the person who died for us? Jesus Christ. And he was God's Lamb who died on the altar of Calvary and shed his precious blood for our salvation. God has given us his word that Christ died for our sins. We by faith trust Christ and we obtain witness that we're what? Righteous. Then you have the third thing about him is this, is his obituary. In other words, the record of his death. And you notice here what it says in verse 4. And by it he being dead yet what? Speaketh. And what he's saying there is this, that his obituary has a message for us. That is, that even though Abel is dead, and we know that he has died, he yet speaks. Why? Because, you see, I've used him many, many times, Abel. I have preached on Genesis chapter 4 and used it as an illustration of how a man can come to God and become righteous, right? And so here we have Abel has died. We have the record of his death. We have the record of what he did before he died, of approaching God, and he's yet speaking. As a matter of fact, we're talking about him tonight, right? You know something? If he hadn't had faith, we wouldn't be talking about him at all in this chapter. He wouldn't be here in this chapter. Now, when we talk about Cain, we warn people and tell them this Cain was rejected. We've got no good news when we talk about Cain, right? There isn't any good news in Cain. There's no good message in Cain. We tell about Cain bringing the works of his own efforts and the fruit of a cursed ground and trying to approach God on that basis and being mad and murdering his brother. That's not good news. What's the difference? One had faith in offering the lamb and obtained witness that he was righteous, and the other had no faith, and he ended up as a fugitive and a vagabond running away from God. See? What was the difference? What's the answer? What's the word we're dealing with in this chapter? Faith. By faith. All right, now look at the next one. The faith of Enoch. Verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated. And so the first thing you have about his faith is the translation which he experienced by faith. Now what happened to him was this. In Genesis chapter 5, Enoch walked with God. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that he walked with God after he begot Methuselah. Now Methuselah had also a message. One of the great studies of the Bible, by the way, sometime, if you've got a lot of time on your hands, is the names in the Bible. They're very interesting. And one name that has a tremendous message is the name Methuselah. Methuselah lived for 969 years, which is the longest lifespan in human history, isn't it? And his name means, after he is dead, it will come. That means after he dies, the flood will come. And when Methuselah was born, and Enoch called him Methuselah, then there was a warning in his name. There was a message in his name. And the Bible tells us that when he was born, Enoch began to walk with God. He got a message. And so faith, you see, is always associated, by the way, with God's word. And so when God gave a message to Methuselah, he accepted it by faith. He began to walk with God, and he walked with God by faith. And then one day, as he walked with the Lord by faith, he was caught up to meet the Lord before the flood came, before the judgment came. And there's a beautiful picture in Enoch. He was taken out before the wrath of God fell upon the world, wasn't he? Caught up. And of course, that will happen to us. The fact is that we who have trusted Jesus Christ by faith, we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air before the wrath of God falls upon the world. You know why? God has not appointed us to what? Wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, it says over in 2 Thessalonians. We're not appointed to wrath. But what we're going to happen is this, that we're going to experience a catching up to be with the Lord, all because we've trusted him by faith. It could happen tonight. But nothing wrong with that, even on a wet night. To be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, to be forever with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So he experienced the translation which he experienced by faith. Here's the next thing. The testimony which was expressed by faith. Now notice what it says. For before his translation, verse 5, he had this testimony that he what? Pleased God. Now you can't have a testimony like that unless you've got faith. A person without faith would never have a testimony that he pleased God. And the reason is, a man without faith is certainly just an ordinary sinner separated from God, and he may try to be religious and try to be good, but if he doesn't have faith, he cannot please God. Can't do it. Turn over to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. The 8th chapter of the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 8, I think it's verse 8, where it says this. So then, they that are in the what? The flesh, that means just sinners without Christ, they that are in the flesh cannot what? Please God. And by the way, if you ever got an opportunity of witnessing to people, and they say to you, now I'm a very good person, and I try to keep the Ten Commandments, and I try to be honest, and I try to be kind, and I try to be loving, and I try to be a good neighbor. Now you don't tell them that they're not. See? You don't tell them they're not. Now, in the sight of God, they're not good. In the sight of God, they are not righteous, because none of us are. But it's possible for any sinner to be just as nice and kind and gracious and good as a Christian, right? That's possible. Yeah, I know a lot of people like that. You do too. But you know what they need to be told? That the Bible says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's the point. That even if they did do the best they can. Even if they did, that which is born of the flesh, it says in John chapter 3, that which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. It may be religious flesh. It may be respectable flesh. but it's flesh. And you know, the Bible says something about the flesh, that when you're in the flesh, you see, the flesh is sinful, and everything you do in the flesh is sinful, separates you from God. You can't please God in the flesh. An impossibility. But the wonderful thing is this, that after you become a Christian, you ought to please God. You ought to have this testimony because of faith. Because when you've got faith, now you're brought into a new position whereby you can please God after you're a Christian. And you notice what it says there next. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of what? God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is what? None of his. So if you belong to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, and now you're in the Spirit. You're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. You have a new position, and you can please God. How do you know that? Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 for a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Pleasing God's a wonderful subject. Every Christian ought to please God. Every sinner cannot please God. But when you're related to God by faith, then you're going to have the same testimony as Enoch, which was expressed, he pleased what? God. So it can be true of you. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, I think the opening verse, that the Apostle Paul says in that opening couple of verses about the fact of how he had written to the Thessalonians, and he was telling them how they ought to walk and to what? Please God. What verse is that? Verse 1? How you ought to walk and to what? Please God. And if you were to read the remainder of that chapter, then you would see how you walk to please God. It speaks about honor, and it speaks about holiness, and it speaks about honesty in your Christian life. Walk honestly toward them with our without. And he's telling us how we can walk and please God. But he's writing to Christians. And he's saying you ought to walk and to please God, right? You ought to. But you see, there's a truth which is explained about that. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11 again and verse 6. And it's perfectly clear. The truth which is explained in Enoch's faith is this. Here it is, verse 6. But without faith, it is what? Impossible to please him. You see, the sinner can't please him in the flesh. The saints ought to please him in the Spirit. But it says without faith it's impossible to please him. Absolutely impossible. So a person that's not related to the Lord by faith, it says it's impossible to please God. Why? Because if you're going to come to God, and if you're going to live for God, you must first of all, by faith, believe that he exists. Right? He is. Not only that, but, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It'd be absolutely foolish to come to a person you don't believe in and you don't believe about, wouldn't it? Or if you don't believe his word, it would be silly. Now, faith is always linked with the word of God. When you come to God by faith, it means that you believe that God is there and that God has promised, and you believe that God will provide, right? He'll do what he said he will do. And he's the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That's what living by faith is all about. It's impossible to please God unless you've got faith. And Enoch had that. He experienced a translation, caught up to meet the Lord. There was expressed a tremendous testimony he pleased God. There is the explanation as to why he pleased God. It was by faith, and without that faith, it's impossible to please him. And if you're going to please God, then you must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But when you believe that, you know something? You come to God and you say, Lord, I know you're there. See, your presence is real. And I believe your promises, right? That gives you a real joyful life, you know. Because it means that God will reward those who diligently seek him by what? By faith. That's what it's all about. And God can wonderfully work that way. Now, let's go on to the next one. Noah, in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God. Now, the first thing about Noah's faith is this. He received a revelation. You see, Noah did not do what he did apart from God's word. And you'll find this, by the way, that if you're going to talk about faith, you cannot separate faith from God's revelation, God's word. It's impossible to do that. Because you see, faith means that you take God at His word, right? You believe God. That's what you do by faith. And in every case, that's the way it is. So that Noah was not all of a sudden deciding, well, of course, I think it's one day there's going to be a flood, and there might be one, so perhaps I better get an ark ready. Noah didn't do that. Noah received specific words from God in which God said, the end of all flesh is come before thee, come before me. I will destroy man whom I have created from off the face of the earth, both man and beast. That's what God said to Noah in Genesis chapter 6. And then he said, make thee an ark of gopher wood. He tells them the dimensions. He tells them the size it's got to be. He tells them about the rooms in it. He tells them about the animals that they've got to come into it. Everything was based on what God said. God said it, he believed it, and that settled it. That's the way faith does. I don't have to reason this Christian life out for myself. I don't have to go through life every day saying, well, I don't know, I think I'll do this, or maybe, Oh, no. I've got God's word to guide me, right? And when it speaks about the future, I'm not left in the dark. I know what's going to happen in the future. I know that Jesus Christ is coming back again. Why? Because he said so, right? I know that God's judgment will fall upon this world. Why? Because God said so. And Noah knew that. And you saw his faith was based on God's revelation. God said it. And he believed it. He was warned of God. That's the first thing. There was a revelation. All right, here's the next thing about his faith. It says, of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. There you have his preparation. That when he took God at his word, being wary, that means, it doesn't mean that he was afraid of judgment. Noah wasn't afraid of judgment because he had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He knew what God had said to him. But he prepared an ark to the salvation of his house, all based again on the word of God, by faith. So his preparation was based on faith. And when people come to you, you see, and they say, well, why are you living for eternity instead of time? Why are you so concerned about people and witnessing to them all of the time? Why do you spend so much time in the word of God? Why do you take extra time and go to a Bible class on a Monday night? Good question. Why do you? Good way to get out of the house, maybe. I don't know. But I'll tell you why it should be is this. The little word preparation, isn't it? See, we're saved, but at the same time, we're preparing for something, aren't we? All of the time. And our preparation is based on the fact we've trusted the Lord by faith and we're seeing things that he has told us in his word. And so the revelation leads to a preparation. And it does, you know. And that's why we study the Word. God's Word tells us. That's why we're building up treasure in heaven, because God's Word says so. That's why we witness for Christ, right? It's all based on God's revelation. And it leads to preparation. And you know, when there's that kind of preparation, other people get saved too, don't they? It says to the saving of his house, his family. He won his family to Christ. Didn't win too many to Christ. But I'll tell you one thing you'll say about Noah. He didn't stop preparing because other people rejected him. Can you imagine? It looks like, and I'm not going to be dogmatic about this, but it looks to me like the people had never seen heaven opened and rain come down the way it did the flood, before the flood. Matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 2, it tells us there that the earth was watered by a mist that covered the ground, wasn't it? So it actually, Noah was telling people about something that he had never seen as yet. And the fact that the fountains of the deep were going to be broken up and the heavens were going to be open, there was going to be water that would cover the whole earth, might have laughed at him. But it didn't stop his preparation. He just kept on going. 120 years, kept doing it. Why? Not because the people laughed at him or didn't laugh at him. That wasn't the thing. He had a revelation from God, and his preparation was based on that, and he believed God. Didn't make any difference who didn't believe him. We ought to be the same. There are going to be times you may not have very many people who agree with you or who become converts to salvation and so forth. That's got nothing to do with it. Our preparation is based on God's revelation. Whoever accepts it or doesn't make any difference. Now, not only was there a preparation, but there was a condemnation. Notice what it says here, by the which he condemned the what? The world. He sure did. Can you imagine? For 120 years, Noah, by faith, was building an ark, preparing for a flood that no one had ever seen in history before. And then the day came when the flood came. Now, there's not a man or woman or anybody right there in the world who could come along and say, now, wait a minute. I do not deserve to perish. They couldn't say that. Because not only was God's righteousness a condemnation against them, but what Noah did condemn them, wasn't it? Here's a man that had been preparing for all these years. He was a preacher of righteousness. He'd been preaching for all of those years. And so his faith condemned the world. They had no excuse because of Noah's testimony as he lived for God and prepared the ark. And by the way, let me tell you this. We ought to be living in such a way that it condemns the world around us. They have no excuse. See? They're able to look at you and look at me and say, well, I'll tell you one thing. There are people who are preparing for heaven. You can tell if those people know there's a judgment coming. You can tell by looking at what they're doing that there's a big event coming up, right? That's the way it ought to be. Now, sad to say is that many times it isn't like that. Because instead of living by faith, we start living in the flesh, don't we? And we live here as if we're going to be here forever. But you know, when you're living by faith and you've taken God at his word and you're preparing, then the world is condemned through your testimony. They've got no excuse. And then, of course, there was justification. You know what it says next? It says he became heir of the what? The righteousness which is by faith. That's justification by faith. And Noah got it. Why did he get it? By faith. And again, that brings us back to Romans 5, verse 1, where it says, therefore, being declared righteous or justified by what? By faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's how he was justified. And all that God is doing in this chapter is this. Now, here's what faith does. Here's what faith leads you to do, just like Noah. Faith trusts in God's revelation, and that leads to a preparation, which will bring a condemnation to the world, and will bring justification to you if you trust Christ. Now, Abraham, verse 8, by faith Abraham. Now, there are four aspects to Abraham's faith, all beginning with the letter A. The first one is an act of faith. Verse 8 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, what's the word? Obeyed, and he went out. That's an act of faith. When God called him, there he was down there in a place called Ur, which was filled with idolatry, and God called him to go out and come into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. He obeyed and went out. That means, now, that he went where God told him to go, even though he'd never seen the place. You see, faith is in the unseen. If he could see the faith, he would see the place. He wouldn't need any faith, would he? Faith is in something you don't see. That's what it says about Noah too, by the way. Notice it says in verse 7 there, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things what? Not seen as yet. Same thing with Abraham. It says he went out not knowing whither he went. By the way, in your notes here you've got whether. He knew whether he was going or not, but it should be whither. I instead of an E. And it's a different word. Okay, so put an I there on the E. Under the note, an act of faith. Do you see what it says there? He went out not knowing whether he went. Well, if he didn't know whether he went, he'd be in trouble. It was whither, not whether. All right? So, not knowing whether he went. Now, what it means is this fact. God said, get out and come into a land that I will show thee. And all that Abraham did was this. He believed God. Away he went. That's an act of faith. Stepped up. That doesn't mean that he, in going, that he was perfect, because he wasn't. Or that he fully entered into the enjoyment of the place that God called him to. No. But I'll tell you one thing he did. He left his old position and headed for the promised land, didn't he? Stepped out. And that's what you did at the beginning of your Christian life. You stepped out by faith. God called you out of your sinful life. You went out. Now I'll tell you this. When you got saved, you didn't know what was ahead of you either, did you? Huh? I didn't. If you'd have said to me the night I was converted, well, do you know what's ahead here? Do you know the position God's calling you into? I wouldn't have known that. All I knew was this, that I was being called out of my sins and into salvation. That's all I knew. I didn't know the details of my salvation. I knew I needed to be saved. I knew that God would forgive me. I knew that Jesus had died for me. And I stepped out on faith. I did not know anything else. If you'd come to me the night I was converted and start to talk to me about words I use now, don't even know what they mean now, but if you'd asked me about them then, I'd have thought you were speaking some other language. I wouldn't have known. So you see, all of us begin that way, don't we? We step out not knowing whither we're going. We've never seen the place we're headed for, heaven. And you haven't seen all of the details of your Christian life when you get converted, do you? You don't see that. And Abraham did that. But then it led to something else. Look at verse 9. An attitude of faith. That's a day-by-day thing now. But it says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, so that his day-by-day life was in the land of promise by faith, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. Now, the word tabernacles means tents there. Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with them of the same promise. And here he is, living in the land of Canaan, like a stranger, and yet he owned it. That's quite a thing, isn't it? He owned it by faith, but he was a stranger in it. And if you go back to the Old Testament in the book of Genesis, you'll find that God said to Abraham, unto thy seed will I give this land, right? It's his. It's your seed. Abraham traveled through it, lived in tents, as if he didn't belong there, right? Like a stranger. Yet he owned it. He could say he owned it by faith, yet he lived it as a stranger. That's an attitude of faith. By the way, let me tell you something else. That right tonight, as we sit here, we're traveling through this world, day by day, walking with the Lord by faith, and we own it. And yet we're strangers here. Thank you. That's true. And you've got the right to say to someone, if someone says to you, how much property do you own? Property do you own? Look back at them and say, I own the whole world. Whole thing. You've got the right to say that. Yeah. I own the whole works. Now, when you say that, you're saying it by faith. And then they say, well, what's your position in this world at the moment? Well, I'm a stranger and a pilgrim here. I said, just a minute. Didn't you just say a month ago you own the whole thing? That's right. Oh, well, do you belong here? No, I don't. I'm on my way to heaven. See, the world doesn't understand that, do they? But it's true. That's true. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, at the end of the chapter, there's a couple of verses there at the end of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Somewhere up about the third verse up or something. In the verse it says there, therefore let no man glory in men. Yeah. There's a couple of verses after that, don't there? One or two. Two verses. Well, then it says, well, it tells you that all things are yours. Doesn't it say that? Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or what? Pardon? That's right. Don't say that. The world or life or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Is that what it says? Now, don't go around saying, well, now, depends on how you interpret that. Just take what it says and sit there and argue about it. I mean, if the Lord said to me, the world belongs to you, he going to argue with that? I wouldn't argue with that. I wouldn't try to change that for the world. Why should you? He means that. He's saying, listen, you belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. Everything belongs to Him. Therefore, everything belongs to you. Is that right? Simple as that. And then the Lord tells you next, but you're a stranger here. It's crazy, isn't it? Hey, you don't see it as yet. But one day you're going to see that. See, one day you're going to realize this, that when God says to you, the world belongs to you, you can be very sure of this. One day we're taking over. Along with Christ, we'll be here. We'll take over. We own it. Don't be premature, or they'll give you 6 months in jail for stealing. See, that's the thing. And that's what it's saying. That's what God said to Abraham. He says to Abraham, look, after Lot left him, for instance, in Genesis 13. Look to the north. Where's the north? North, the south, the east and the west. The whole thing. To thee will I give it and to thy seed forever. But you're a stranger here. That's what God said to him. And God says to us, the world is yours. All things are yours. All yours. You're rich by faith. At the meantime, you're a stranger here. But you've got to believe it's yours. Now, if you don't believe that, then, of course, you're in trouble. It's only faith that grasps that. An attitude of faith. Now, on the other hand, beyond this life, you see, Abraham had an anticipation. Here's the next A. An anticipation of faith. Verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Now that, of course, is a heavenly city, that beyond this life there was something heavenly, something which had foundation, something that would not fade away. And that's true of us too. We're traveling to a heavenly city. The world that we live in belongs to us by faith, but with anticipation, we're looking forward to the time when we'll be in a city which has got foundation. You read about it in Revelation. And whose builder and maker is what? God. We got that too. And then one more thing, an accounting of faith. Abraham was a great accountant. Verse 17. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Boy, if ever there was a difficulty to face, it was that one. That here God had said to Abraham, you see, Isaac, it's in Isaac your seed's going to be called. That means a multitude of people have got to descend from Isaac. Now, before Isaac has ever born a child, before Isaac has even married, God is saying to Abraham, take him up on Mount Moriah and kill him. Now, you've got to be a good accountant if you're going to figure that one out. And he was a good accountant. Here he's accounting now. God promised me this son. God said that this son would be the father of my seed. Now, I've got to kill him. What's the only thing he can account? Listen to it. Verse 19. Accounting that God was able to what? Raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. It's great to have an accountant like that, isn't it? And in your life, you can do that. One thing you can be very sure about in your Christian life is this, and Abraham was sure of it. When he went to Mount Moriah, that's why he didn't hesitate. That's why he rose up early in the morning. That's why people say, imagine him taking that knife in the fire, and he would have killed his son. Yes, he would. But he would have been a fool to do it if he hadn't had faith, wouldn't he? God was no liar. And he knew this, that if he had put his knife in the body of that boy of his, that God had the ability to raise him up from the dead and keep his word. Well, he said, whatever could happen, even if I did kill him, God can't lie. And he didn't. Isaac rose up again from the altar of death and became the father of a multitude. Isn't that good? Whatever happens in your life, folks, one thing will never happen. God will never break his word. Never. It may look that way. Some things may be a conundrum to you. Some things you may find hard to understand, but God cannot lie. He never will. Well, the time is gone. Let's bow in prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for this principle of faith. Way back there in the Old Testament, these examples of these elders of the people who by faith were justified, by faith prepared the ark, by faith went out, by faith sojourned. They're all lessons for us because we're related to Thee by faith. Help us to live by faith, walk by faith, and know of a surety that You'll keep Your word. Bless Thy word to our hearts in Christ's name. Amen.